Morning, everyone. I'm excited that I was not thrown out of the meeting as I was welcomed back for a second Sunday. So God's blessings are many and far and numerous. So we'll be in Philippians chapter 1 today. And I'm trusting everyone had a wonderful Christmas and ate lots of food yesterday. Hopefully that doesn't mean anyone's falling asleep because of that. But regardless, what a great time of year this is. And thanks for accommodating my schedule when I'm home. You guys invite me to speak. So it's wonderful. So let's just open in a prayer again very briefly. Lord, I just pray that you bless us in these next few moments now as we look at this letter to the Philippians, Lord. And if your spirit is working and speaking this morning, may it speak to all of us, Lord, as we seek to be great servants for your name in this world, Lord. In Jesus' most precious name, I pray. Amen. Okay. Okay, good. Just one more thing. Oops. Hold on. Okay. I'm videotaping myself. You guys, you know how NFL coaches rewatch film, you know, so they can prepare for the next game. You know, that's all that's going on right there. You know, the Spirit of God can work in a variety of different ways, right, to build up and encourage and strengthen His people and His preachers. And there's, I think there's leeway for that as well. So I don't think there's anything wrong with me re-listening to myself after I speak, so I can catch all the things that I said wrong, so I don't say them again. Right, the Spirit of God can use that, right? So, okay. Well, last week we talked about the humility of Christ, and today, I guess we're going to, because I couldn't come up with anything else, we're going to talk about how the humility of Christ ties into the grander message of the book of Philippians. And for some of you who I've been involved with on Bible studies, like Dan and James, some of these things we've already talked about, these aren't going to be surprises. In fact, shouldn't be a surprise to much of you that are here. You guys are well-versed and smart and studying your Bibles. You have a lovely Bible study that meets once a week. And so this will be hopefully a message of encouragement to all of us, a reminder of these themes that are presented in this letter. I had a lovely PowerPoint, and I tried to hide some of the slides, so you're going to see some of this. And I think some of you have seen this, but this was just... I didn't want to talk about this today because I've talked about this before. But this was how my ministry, you can call it that, started at Fort Bragg. And I think I told you all the story of there's my car when it broke down in the parking lot and because it couldn't start. And all of a sudden I started knocking on these doors and I met these five gentlemen who were about to drive to Michigan from North Carolina for a funeral. For some guy who had unfortunately taken his own life. I remember the last time I showed this, I can't remember if this was to you guys or if this was wherever I showed this PowerPoint picture to, but God is definitely at work. He's been at work since time has begun, and we should not be surprised by that. God has been working through time, through His people, through His church. He hasn't just sat down. He is quiet. He is invisible, but He is definitely present and He is working. Let's start reading at verse 3 in Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now, and being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And the first thing I noticed when I read these first few verses is that Paul has a positive attitude towards these believers. He is excited about the work that is being done in God's people's lives. When I reread this book, and I resaw this verse, and I thought about the meeting that I was involved with down in North Carolina, and I thought to myself, do I have that same passion that Paul is pushing forward in this first chapter? Do I look at the men and women that I look to my right and to my left, and can I say, I'm excited about the amazing work that God is doing in your lives? And that was convicting for me, because I wasn't sure I could necessarily say that. But this is why God writes letters. He's put together a lovely Bible for us to read and use. That's why he's written Philippians, because we are human. We forget those sort of things. And so thank God for the book of Philippians. Just because now Philippians is going to talk to us about, I think it is going to talk to us about the gospel effort. And he's going to talk to, and I think he is writing to young, ambitious, not necessarily young, believers who are ambitious and are concerned about the gospel effort. And we should all be concerned about the gospel effort, right, brothers and sisters? It doesn't matter if we've got the greatest ministry and most effective ministry in the world or not. We should always be looking, be concerned about ministry, because it's important to God, so it should be important to us, right? So that doesn't mean that if we decide to change something in our ministry and how we do ministry, maybe we stop using that one kind of tract. Maybe we start going door to door. Maybe we start having community meals to bring people in. Maybe somehow we change our tactics. It does not mean that our old way of doing things was necessarily wrong. But you say, well, I'm changing things. Well, we live in a changing world, brothers and sisters. And as we've been reminded, the Spirit of God has not stopped working. He is still working. And as our world changes, God is also working, and His Spirit is working. And He is working to sanctify us and to sanctify our church and make us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why I love this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. So we have not seen the fullness of what God has meant to do in our lives, in our church, in our community. But Paul, right from the beginning of this letter, he's not thinking about, why can't you Philippian believers be more perfect and more wonderful and nicer and more gentle and more loving and compassionate towards one another. He says, I'm looking forward to the day when God will, guaranteed, that it will happen. It will be completed. And so the same can be true in our lives. So perhaps a word of wisdom there. If we keep reading, verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with affection in Christ Jesus. Paul is hundreds of miles away from Philippi, and he has still managed to maintain a relationship and a fellowship with these believers. It's often said in our world, friends will come and go, and we've all have seen how taxing distance can be on a relationship. Anyone knows there's a physical barrier that inhibits community and the building of relationships with other men and women. Brothers and sisters, we're in the greatest distance relationships of all time in some ways, right? Our Lord is in heaven. We haven't seen him. But he has found a way to demonstrate his love for us in an amazing and unique way. And I'm not comparing Paul's relationship to Philippi with the Lord's relationship with us. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God isn't at work in people's hearts. I'm just drawing to what Paul is, what's in Paul's heart, hundreds of miles away, and he's been able to maintain a relationship with these believers, and he's genuinely, this is genuine concern right here. He's not just writing this just to be nice to the Philippians. He really cares about seeing these men and women. It's a challenge for me in my life. I hope that every time I come home to see all of you, that I've got this joy, this same joy that is exuberating from Paul's life. And in that just is, as we will be discussing this morning, is a remarkable characteristic of the love of God. Because we'll read in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God? It transcends time, distance, boundaries. How is it that believers from across the world can somehow fellowship together as one, after having hardly said a word to one another, can come together as one in fellowship, in genuine community with each other? It is only possible by the Spirit of God and what we have. So unique, so special, so amazing what we have, brothers and sisters, what we have in Christ. The love of God is absolutely unbelievable how far it can reach. We have the world approaches love and friendship and says it needs to go both ways. I am, however, thankful the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. Aren't we just so glad that God moved toward us when we did not do anything? Christ was okay with a one-sided relationship with us. We were the type of people that wanted to push him away. And we've all been there, folks, right? We've all been in those relationships with friends and family. Years and years and years of persistence, reaching out to them, but they've been pushed away. And they've reaching out. I'm going to take this moment and this text right now to just say thank you to the men and women who have been a part of my life, who have been abundant with patience. I'm so thankful for the men and women in my life who never said, he's a lost cause. He will never learn. He can't get there. I wrote down here in my notes, brothers and sisters, I'm a slow learner, but it's because, but anything that, any little ministry that I've come to this far in my short 28-year life span is, it's because of the patience of brothers and sisters in Christ through the years, like my mom, like my dad, like Jens, who's not here but still allowed me to speak again today, like I think of a recent brother, Ned Stevens. He's just my dad's old Sunday school teacher, but I love Ned because even as I was working through my schoolwork this semester, Ned would regularly text me, be like, Nate, we got to study the book of Romans. Nate, we got to study the book of Romans. And I was busy. And there could have been a time where Ned had just given up and said, Nate's not interested in studying the book of Romans. Let's give up. And I look back on that and I just say, I'm thankful that he did not give up on me, right? Now, because we, of course, know, brothers and sisters, above all else, God has never given up on any of us, and aren't we blessed? Again, for the men and women, I just named a few, like my parents. Aren't we blessed for the men and women? And God, through the Spirit of God, worked to bring us into the family of God who never gave up on us. And it is worth noting, brothers and sisters, in this passage that Paul is praying for these believers. I think that one of the greatest expressions of love and faith, brothers and sisters, is prayer. Because no one sees you pray. You know? And, not everyone. Almost not everyone. Praise God, there is one person that always hears. We have often sung, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Everything to God in prayer. There is one. There is a God who always hears us when we pray. And I don't know how long some of these brothers and sisters that some of us have been involved with over the years were praying for us. We're praying for me. 1 year, 5 years, 10 years. Some of them every single day, 20, 30 years. But again, I'm so thankful. I don't know who ever heard my parents pray for me or my grandparents pray for me or how often they did. But I'm so glad they did. And we are so glad for some of us here this morning, that someone was praying for us to come back, to come into the fold of God. I used to think that the prayer lists my chapel in Fayetteville would publish. Once a week, they'd publish these little bulletins on an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, listed in 12-point font, not like 10-point font, the prayer requests of everyone in the chapel, just listed right here, and they would hand it out. And I, as a young man, would take that list and would be like, "Well, that's insensitive. That's kind of cold, you know. Oh, my relative is dying of cancer and you're going to write it down?" But at the same time, what do we do when we realize that there's something that's important in our lives, right? We write it down, don't we? So I share with you all that I've got a little bit of a different attitude towards that, and I pray that in my life at least, that God would give me a concern for others that would make me want to write things down like that. Because as we're going to see here in the book of Philippians, and I guess this is why I decided to talk so much about this this morning, is because this is something that Paul sees as very important. The genuine concern for us in the meeting. If we are concerned about the gospel outreach with our brothers and sisters, with our world, one of the things that Paul is going to say over and over again is your interest and your outlook and your interest in others. And prayer is just a great way that we can show that for one another, because you don't have to know if you're praying for someone else. It's only between you and God. But by faith, we know that God's hearing of those prayers and he wants to respond to what we ask him there for. So, verse 9, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and in insight." Again, Paul is going to, we are going to read this book of Philippians, and we're going to see three things. And one is a concern for others. Two, as we highlighted last week, taking the low place. And number three, being one in the gospel outreach. Paul is going to tell men and women the key to an effective gospel outreach is not some new idea or program. Instead, he's going to say it is to take the low place. And something that I've seen here in the book of Philippians is becoming a team player. To become an effective team player, Paul is going to say in Philippians 2:4, "Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." There's a myth that Christianity takes away about spirituality. The world says spirituality is about self, and how do I climb up that mountain and make myself holy? But Christianity is totally different. It says spirituality is not about me, but it's about us as a body, as a whole. Verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What an example that Paul is setting for us here. He is in prison, and the gospel is going forth. I remember when COVID-19 blew through and everyone and the restrictions came in, and people said, and government officials acting, I think some of them with good intentions, said, we can't meet together. And I remember people were like, well, ministry is going to collapse. Come back to Philippians. Paul is in jail, and the gospel is somehow going forth. Humbling. Verses 15 to 18. We're moving more quickly now. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am set here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I rejoice. Even in Paul's day, in the first church, in the first believers, Paul was dealing with silliness, right? People were preaching the gospel, he says here, out of envy, to try and make him look at it, because they were jealous of Paul and his gift. And Paul quickly says here, his answer is not to defend himself or to refute those believers. He says he rejoices. The gospel is going forth. And that is wonderful enough. Again, we're going to come to Philippians 2. We jumped ahead last week. Christ takes the low place. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Paul says, it's okay. The gospel is going forth. Now, this isn't saying that if someone is preaching false doctrine, we should let them preach false doctrine. Okay? Whatever these brothers were saying, Paul did not need to step in and correct them. But they were preaching the gospel, and maybe they weren't preaching it perfectly, but at least they were preaching the gospel. They weren't preaching a false gospel, right? They were preaching the truth. Maybe not. I hope that makes sense. Paul is just excited that the gospel is going out. We know ministry, brothers and sisters, I already talked about this, is never necessarily perfect. We can always do ministry better, and I do believe that God calls us to, when we're in ministry, it's okay. We can examine what we're doing and say, how can we be more effective for God in this area? Through the Spirit of God, and God can use that. I do believe the Spirit can do that sometimes. But again, Paul is rejoicing. Everything here within him is positive. He's not bitter. He's not complaining about, maybe there was a concern that the Philippians weren't doing enough outreach in their community. There's none of that that's here. Paul just says, the gospel is going out. Wonderful. And he's rejoicing. Okay, now verses 19 through 26. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. And let me just skip ahead here. Okay, I don't know if you can see this. General Patton once said this. He said, don't be a fool and die for your country. Let the other, explicit, bad word, blank, die for his. Okay? But I love this, I love this quote, because I think this is what Paul is talking about right here. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Living is Christ. And to die is, of course, gain. It's not a loss for him. It's a gain. However, I'd like to suggest, brothers and sisters, that, and I love this verse because I remember thinking about this verse when I was thinking about the suicide problem in the 82nd Airborne Division. Christ is worth living for. It is one thing to die for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but he is worth living for. And maybe here there is another challenge in this letter, that Christ should be something that makes us want to get out of bed in the mornings and say, I want to live for him. He makes me want to get to shower and get changed and go to work so I can live for him. There is something great about living for Christ. And let me suggest, brothers and sisters, that maybe, just maybe, one of those reasons that was driving Paul to get out of bed in the morning and to live for Christ and to win that race was his love and compassion for the other men and women that he was involved with. This, I think that the challenge in this first chapter is can be so hard. Paul was living for Christ, and he wanted to live because because of his love for other believers was so strong. It was waking him out of bed in the mornings to share the gospel while he was in prison. Okay. Verse 27. We're almost done. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together for one faith in the gospel, without being frightened without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul now asks us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And none of us are worthy of the gospel, brothers and sisters. But he says to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. So, that's perhaps the third challenge that we see here in this letter. Yeah, none of us are worthy of the gospel. But let us devote our lives to a life to service to Christ. As if, just to try to live as if we might be worthy of it. None of us will ever be worthy of it. But in light of what God has done for us and his amazing love, Paul says, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. For it has been granted unto you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer with him. These believers thought they were perhaps giving up on something by partnering with Paul in his ministry and his gospel effort. And Paul presents it here at the end of chapter 1 as a privilege. We have an opportunity now as a body together to labor in the gospel effort. And he uses the word suffer, and that word just makes it seem like it's hardship. And yeah, We've all been reminded of those times where we've gone and done outreach, and we've seen little success, and we've seen the rejection, and we've been in those heated arguments that we wish we had never witnessed or had been involved with. But Paul here says it's a privilege. And we also remember the... he says here in verse 28, "This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that of by God." Verse 28, "Without being," he said, verse 27, "I will know that you will stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." When we come together, it's one thing for a single brother or sister to do ministry, but I think just because of this book, the book of Philippians, it's an amazing thing. When we see a brother or sister who's involved in ministry and we say, "Brother or sister, I might not agree with how you're doing things, but for the sake and the name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to go with you because I believe that the testament, the message that will be sent to the world when they see that our body of believers is one in the gospel effort will do more to reach men and women for Christ than any single perfect ministry program that has ever been created when we choose to come together as one for the name of Jesus Christ. John, I think of those verses, he says he prays for God's people that they may be one. And perhaps Paul is shedding some wisdom here. How are we able to do that in ministry? How are we able to be one in the gospel effort? Well, again, we came to Philippians 2 last week, and we see Jesus who comes humbly. He takes the form of a servant. You take the low place. You be okay not being in charge. That's why I felt that this book has been sometimes written to young individuals, because I like to think that I've got the greatest ideas and the smartest ideas. And Paul's message to me is, Nate, you submit. And that will do more good for God's kingdom and the gospel outreach than any sort of great idea that you think the Spirit of God might have blessed you with. So, I'd like to turn to one last thought in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. We are changing gears here now just a little bit. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" I read this passage every year, brothers and sisters. This is just absolutely amazing. Someone, some non-Jew, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, figures out that Christ was born, the King of the Jews. And they figure out that he's in Jerusalem, and they travel there. Okay, this was days before the printing press. There's a little bit ambiguity of how widespread the Torah, God's law, was spread through the Eastern world. But somehow, these men figure it out. They come to Jerusalem, and the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, it says, verse 3, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him." And they have no idea. They are caught flat-footed. These are the experts, the teachers of the law. They miss it. But not these wise men who are paying attention. So when I read passages like Romans 1 that talk about how God has been made clear to man since the beginning of the creation of the world so that they are without excuse, I look to a passage like this. Because if they figured it out, that someone else could have. The Bible says, "Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you." The God that we serve, when he is sought, will make sure those that are looking for him will find him. So, last week we asked, well, why did Christ come as a baby the way he did? And I said, well, I felt like the scripture said that it was because of a promise God made to David. Well, then why did God decide to have everything happen in Bethlehem? Why couldn't it have been in Jerusalem or another city? And I think perhaps the answer was that God knew that these wise men would seek. They'd get to Jerusalem, and they would not give up, and they'd finally come to Bethlehem to find the Lord Jesus. But perhaps God wanted to make sure he was in Bethlehem because he foresaw, he knew that these men that were in Jerusalem, like Herod, like the chief priests and the teachers of the law, were going to reject the Lord. So God wanted to make sure that when he came, that those who were... God, more than anything else, wants to be appreciated and known and felt and appreciated and marveled at for who he truly is. And perhaps that was why our Lord was not born in Jerusalem. And he appeared to those shepherds that we talked about, those lowly shepherds. So, why don't we close in prayer, brothers and sisters? Thank you. Lord, I thank you for the men and women here in this chapel. I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for coming to this earth. I thank you for this book, the Bible, how it allows us to, how it has written and grouped it in great detail about your love and compassion for us on this earth, how you decided to come as you did, and bless us, Lord, as I continue to read the book of Philippians, Lord, as we are challenged through your Holy Spirit, Lord, and let us not look on that challenge, Lord, with be bothered by that, Lord, but should be encouraged, Lord. We've already been beyond blessed, Lord, to have had a chance to believe on you now. And now, Lord, you are inviting us to suffer and to partner with you, Lord, in this great work of salvation on this planet, Lord. We are amazed that you have decided to involve us in that great plan, Lord. Who are we? That's what you've decided, Lord. So we are beyond blessed, Lord, and I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you so much.